With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Boaz had a relationship with Ruth, and they what? Pretty quickly, it seems like, have what? A child. Is this her first or second marriage? Second. How long was she married the first time? 10 years, right? Any children? Think that was luck, accident? Or was God waiting for the right father, the right time? That's God's providence.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, an epilogue, as we conclude our series, Love Story, Ruth in Biblical Perspective. A love story that has been handed down to us in the form of a fairy tale typically ends with a couple marrying and living happily ever after. The Old Testament story of Ruth ends up in much the same way, with a twist that points to a real-life happy ending for us today. Obed, the child of Ruth and Boaz, became the grandfather of King David and perpetuated the messianic line that produced the Lord Jesus Christ. The love story between Ruth and Boaz represents the love story between the Lord and His people. And if you cling to Jesus Christ as your kinsman redeemer, you are truly guaranteed to live happily ever after. If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Ruth chapter 4. We're looking at verses 13 through 23. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, an epilogue.
Boaz marries Ruth. She becomes his wife. They have the intimacy of marriage. The Lord enables her to conceive. She gave birth to a son. Oh, wait just a minute. Stop right there. You know, see, we see this, and I'm not sure we see the gift of life to parents in a marriage and in a family the way we ought to biblically. You know, in one way, we've got the world that sees having children as an entitlement, reproductive rights, we call it. And by the way, if the one coming isn't at the right time and the right sex and without any defects and isn't just perfect for me, then I'll do away with it. We call that abortion. Now, you say, Harry, don't be so crude about it. That is exactly the fact, folks. If you think that 1.5 million abortions a year are because of the health of a mother, you're dead wrong. I mean, we make Hitler look like a piker in our society today. So we'll just throw the children away if they're not when and how the ones that I want. Boaz had a relationship with Ruth, and they what? Pretty quickly, it seems like, have what? A child. This is the same Ruth. Is this her first or second marriage? Second. How long was she married the first time? 10 what? Ruth chapter 1. You remember. 10 years, right? Any children? Think that was luck, accident? Or was God waiting for the right father? The right time. That's God's providence. So she gave birth to a son, and the son's name is Obed. But before you get the son's name, you get these women crowding around, not Ruth, but crowding around Naomi. And they give a fourfold statement. Look what the women say. There's four things they say about this child that's been born to Ruth and Boaz. First of all, they say, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without what? A redeemer. That Obed would be a redeemer. Number two, that he would be famous in Israel. Number three, he would be a restorer of her life. And number four, he would be a sustainer of God's people. He would be a redeemer, verse 14. He would be famous, verse 14. A restorer, verse 15. And a sustainer in your old age. And so those four statements are made about this child that has been born. Now, is that true of Obed? Yes, but only in measure. Those four things are true without measure of one who will come in the line of Obed. And who is that? Jesus. You'll find it in Obed. You'll find it then in David. But it comes without measure in Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer, who is the Restorer, who is the one of fame and glory and honor. Worthy is the Lamb, and who is the Sustainer of His people. So ultimately, this is true in the genealogy, but in measure to Obed, in measure to David, but without measure in the son of David, Jesus Christ Himself. Then the women, after giving a fourfold blessing upon Obed, then make a fifth statement that is really a remarkable statement. They say to Naomi, and finally, Ruth gets some airtime here. You know, they say to Naomi, and blessed be Ruth, your daughter-in-law. Blessed be Ruth, she is better to you than seven sons. That's quite a statement. My guess is these are some of the same women that greeted Naomi when she came back from Moab and down in the mouth, lip down, hanging the ground, and saying, the Lord's my adversary, He's against me, and I'm empty, with Ruth standing right there beside her. Having made the statement, do not entreat me to leave you from following after you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. This one who Naomi couldn't even see in chapter 1, now in chapter 4, these same women come back and remind her. Remember the one you walked back with and you said you were empty and God was your adversary? Let me tell you, Naomi, that woman is a gift from God. God gave you a fine woman of excellence, and your daughter-in-law is better for you than seven sons. That is an unbelievable statement in the Middle East. That is an unbelievable statement. Is better to you than seven sons. And Naomi now begins to see of God's blessing. And then beyond that, this one that God's heart has been changed now becomes the nurse to Obed at the request of Boaz and Ruth. And so here we have, and then by the way, one other thing I want you to see is the women then, at least certain women, named the child. I mean, I can just see this now. Here's Naomi, and here's Ruth, and here's Boaz, and got a baby, and what are you going to call him? Well, Obed. Name him Obed. Well, ladies, we thought about Joseph. Name him Obed. Well, I mean, we're kind of like Hiram. Name him Obed. I mean, have you ever taken all the time? I did this. We took all this time to pray through to name our children. My first daughter, Jennifer. I loved that. Jennifer Elizabeth. Next thing I know, hey, Jen. I mean, I thought I'd, you know, had a alcoholic beverage as a daughter for a while there. Hey, Jen. No, Jennifer. I'm the only one that still uses that term. And then, you know, my son, and then comes my other daughter. She was with us today, and they've gone back. And Abigail. Does anyone know what Abigail means? Father's delight. I love that name. And I'm just holding on to it, and I'm scared to death. You know, here comes, guess what? Abby. And then what really got me is right in my own family, as I was sitting there reading one day, and I heard my son call out to Abigail. He said, hey, Ab, come here. Ab. How did we get down to Ab? Of course, I never do that with my wife's name, Cindy. But just a thought there. Just see if you're tracking with me. Hey, Sin, that's not going to work, believe me. So they probably got this name, but the name is given is Obed. And of course, this one gives birth to Jesse, and that one gives birth to David himself, and then that is the line, the genealogical line. Well, let me just give you a few thoughts about God's grace in the genealogy itself. What it means to have a genealogy of grace. It is through this genealogy, God will gather His people into a nation with a king after His own heart, and that king is whom? David. And it is through this genealogy, coming from Perez, who comes from Judah, it is this one that will culminate beyond David to David's son, the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, Restorer, Sustainer, and one of praise and glory. This genealogy becomes one declaring the grace of God. It is a genealogy of grace. God's grace will come in Jesus Christ, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Secondly, I want you to see not only is this a genealogy of grace designed by the Lord from the foundation of the world, the second thing I want you to see is that there is grace in this genealogy. Well, where would that be, Pastor? Well, let me ask you to look with me. Go back to chapter 4 and look with me at verse 18. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Now, here's what I'd like for you to do. You can write in pencil if you want to. But beside Perez's name, in front of Perez's name, I want you to write a name. Tamar. It's already been given to you back up previously in the scripture in verse 12. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So it's okay. Put in front of Perez, put the word Tamar, the name Tamar. Then to Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nahshon, and to Nahshon Salmon. And there I want you to put another name. Rahab. Rahab. And to Salmon was born Boaz. And beside that name, I want you to put Ruth. And to Boaz, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse, David. And after David's name, I want you to write Bathsheba. Bathsheba. Now, for those of you who say, Harry, you're adding to the scripture here. No, do it in pencil and you can erase it as soon as we're through. But this is in the scripture. Keep your finger there and go with me to Matthew chapter 1. What do we find in Matthew chapter 1? The genealogy of grace. In three sections of 14. Three sections of 14. And in this genealogy of grace that culminates in Jesus Christ, born to Joseph and Mary, is God's line of redemption. The first 14 generations are declared for us from Abraham all the way down to Jesse, etc., down to Solomon, etc., and then after the deportation to Babylon, and then from there to the generations from Abraham to David. And I'll just give you time. The three sections you'll find in verses 2 through 6, in verses 6 through 11, and then in verses 12 through 16. And then the summation is in verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14, from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14. Three sections of 14. What I'd like for you to do is go back up to verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of twins, Perez and Zerah, by whom? Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by whom? Rahab. And Boaz was the father of Obed by whom? Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. So all four that I've asked you to put back here, they're already there. Now go back with me to Ruth chapter 4. In Ruth chapter 4, you've got the preliminary statement of the generations leading up, the genealogy of grace leading to Jesus Christ. Here you have, what do we call these? We call these what? Family trees. Here, 10 limbs of the family tree of the Redeemer are given to you. The first 5 are prior from Abraham, prior to the bondage in Egypt. The second 5 are after the Exodus up until the kingship of David. Now, folks, this is an edited genealogy. There are fathers in between. Purposefully, it's given you 10. Remember, 10's a number of what? Perfection. So here is the, he's declaring to you the perfection of God's providence in giving us this genealogy of grace. 5 generations leading up to the bondage in Egypt, and then 5 generations after the Exodus up until the kingship of David. And in that, these 10 lines are given to you. And I've just gone to Matthew chapter 1 and filled back in the blanks here. And I've given you 4 women. And by the way, that's also very unusual to have women included in any genealogy in the Middle East. But they are included in Matthew 1, and I've gone back and transposed them with you back to Ruth chapter 4. Why? Because I think they've been included for a purpose, to remind us of God's grace. First of all, of God's grace, that He will not allow inappropriate cultural traditions to put in bondage any of those whom He has made in His image. And when God made man, He made him in His image, male and female. So in among God's people, you see this amazing treatment of women that would never be seen in any country in the ancient Near East. The second thing I want you to see of God's grace, that would be God's common grace. I also want you to see God's redeeming grace in this generation. 4 women are singled out. And they're singled out to send a message to you. 2 of these women are prostitutes. 1 is an outcast. The other is an adulteress and probably a conspirator to murder. What was Tamar? Tamar was a temple prostitute who seduced and was seduced by Judah. And then came the twin sons. Tamar was a temple prostitute. And what was, and then we come down to Rahab. Remember Rahab? What was she? A Gentile Canaanite prostitute. By the way, genealogically, she is set up, I think actually, if I can read between the lines, she's actually Boaz's great-grandmother. But she's set up as his mother in this edited genealogy. Do you think maybe that had an impact on why Boaz is open to embracing this Canaanite woman and bringing her in among God's people? So was his genealogical mother, Rahab. A prostitute, 2 prostitutes, then Ruth, an outcast, a Moabitess. And then this adulteress, Bathsheba. For any of you that ever wonder, do you, like me, I know I fall so short of what I'm supposed to be as a believer. I'm not giving any excuse today in the name of grace for anything less than giving God our excellence and our diligence. But I want to remind you, it is not based upon our performance that God uses us and redeems us. It is by His grace. If you want to see it, here's 2 prostitutes, an adulteress, a conspirator to murder. Here is an outcast who have been called out of darkness and they have been brought into this line of redemption. Now, having said that about these 4 women, now because you and I know the Word of God, you know what else we know? All 10 of the men here have been saved by grace too. All of those whom God has called and used are saved by His grace. And God delights in using those in His covenant line, the children of believers. He also delights in reaching out into the world because people need the Lord. And here comes a Tamar. Here is brought a Rahab. Here is brought a Ruth. God's grace and mercy is glorious in His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's all over this genealogy. Well, much more deserves from that text. But just a couple of thoughts. The genealogy of grace, and there's grace in this genealogy. And then if you don't mind, let me take these last few minutes and just ask you to consider some people. There are six people. When you go back, these are your takeaways for life now. As you go away from the book of Ruth, I want you to remember six biographical studies that we have had. Not in detail. They deserve much more treatment. And one day perhaps we'll visit it again, God willing. But first of all, I want you to remember Boaz, a man of God. I want you to remember Boaz, a man of God. You say, Harry, how does this man, what does it mean to be a man of God? What stood out about Boaz? He was a servant, he sacrificially loved, and he was one who engaged in relationships with sensitivity, and he was strong of heart. A man of God, what can you learn from Boaz? A servant's heart, sacrificial love, strength of character, and sensitivity in relationships. Men, here's a model for you, right here. Boaz, a man of God. Ladies, there's a woman that you can walk toward in this text as well. That woman is a woman of excellence. Her name is Ruth. What can you remember about Ruth? Well, without doing a big study on it, I'll just remind you what Ruth said to Naomi. When she said to Naomi, she said, Naomi, do not entreat me to leave you. Do not entreat me to leave from following after you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. May nothing but death sever me from you. Here is a woman of excellence. A woman of excellence has an unqualified commitment. She has an unqualified commitment. Where you go, I'll go. She has an unconditional commitment. Your people shall be my people. This woman has an uncluttered devotion. Because God has her heart. Listen, don't have a divided heart. There is one who unites your heart, and only one, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. She had an unqualified commitment, an unconditional commitment, and an uncluttered heart. And also, just one other thought, she had before her a commitment in life that was shown in her desire to be unceasing in her devotion. Nothing but death will sever me from you. Oh, that there would be women of excellence who have such commitment to the Lord, to their husbands, to their children, and to be the servants of the living Lord. There are many of you men here who bear the marks of Boaz, and many of you ladies that bear the mark of Ruth. One time when I was looking through this text and thinking about it, I couldn't help but think, what would it mean to have this name Ruth or the name Boaz? What a great challenge for us in life. These two tremendous models who give us just an inkling of what it means to be rescued by God's grace. But just in case you need one more model, don't forget Naomi, a sinner and a saint. A sinner and a saint. Don't you love to watch the progress of Naomi in these fourth chapters? From Moab, to a critic, to self-pity, to concern about Ruth. And now, at the end, God gives this woman the privilege to be the nursemaid of the line of the Redeemer. Oh, God's grace is glorious. Here is this woman, rescued from Moab. In fact, here's the things I jotted down. What does it mean to be a sinner and a saint by God's grace? Well, here's what it means. It means to be rescued by grace, redeemed by grace, to be changed by grace, and then God uses you as an instrument of grace. She becomes the nursemaid to Obed. But you know, this book doesn't major on negatives, so I'm not going to major on negatives, but they mention some things I want you to remember. There was an anonymous, unnamed kinsman redeemer. Remember him? He wasn't able to step up and do that which God had called him to. You know why? Self-interest concerned him more than doing what was right. Just think, humanly speaking, his name, instead of being nameless, could be in this genealogy. But when the call came, he went the other direction, out of self-interest. So Boaz's name is there. And then there's Orpah. Don't forget her. There is one who is emotionally and relationally drawn toward the Lord. But when push came to shove, it was the gods of the world that called her back. You see, you don't need just an emotional relationship with the Lord. You need a root relationship in the heart. It's a personal commitment. And then one other. We met him by name only. Elimelech. A man that when adversity came, instead of adversity being a refiner's fire in his life, adversity became the occasion for him to leave God's word, God's people, and go out to Moab. Adversity is a wonderful instrument. It shapes a Christian, and it shows those who don't have the heart relationship. For when it comes, they leave. Adversity, instead of being the occasion for growth, became the occasion for him to walk away. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, "These things of former times have been written for our instruction and encouragement." I pray that the book of Ruth, to some degree, has laid a solid instruction for your life in Jesus Christ. Trust in God's providence and living for the Savior with confidence, contentment, and courage. The same God who did this is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise His name.
Obed, the child of Ruth and Boaz, was David's grandfather and perpetuated the messianic line that produced the Lord Jesus Christ. The love story between Ruth and Boaz powerfully represents the eternal love story between the Lord and His people. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request an epilogue, or simply ask for message number 8550. Again, that's message number 8550, the message entitled An Epilogue. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD along with shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. One of the greatest joys in the Christian life is raising a family. One of the biggest challenges in the Christian life is raising a family. Pastor Reader's series, Seven Essentials for the Christian Family, will help equip your family to experience life triumphantly in Christ. This 12-sermon series album, Seven Essentials for the Christian Family, is available for just $36. It's easy to order. Go online to briarwood.org/7essentials. That's briarwood.org/7 and the word essentials. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. With this app, you'll have access to audio, video, and written resources that will encourage your growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.